Our Old Testament text today is from Exodus chapter 29, verses 31 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or of the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Since the reading of God's Old Testament text, let's turn now to 1 Corinthians, our New Testament text and sermon passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll be reading from verses 14 through 22, but concentrating on a few verses in the middle. Hear the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to all idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he is? Sends a reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. So now, O Lord, with your permanent, abiding, mighty word, build us up in our most holy faith, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, obviously, in Paul's day, this was a common problem. First, John ends the same way, keep yourself from idolatry. It was a common temptation for these Corinthians who had been converted out of paganism with sacrifices to demons, common in their life. That was their normal mode of worshiping God through sacrifice like that, or worshiping their gods. And animal sacrifice was really predominant everywhere in the ancient world. You study the ancient world at any place in time, going back to the beginning, you will find animal sacrifice is predominant throughout the whole area. And this is certainly true in Corinth, the time that we're looking into this text in 1 Corinthians. Corinth is a city in modern-day Greece. It was a Roman colony. And this was a very common place where there were all sorts of sacrifices being conducted. It was really hard to avoid them for a number of reasons. Interesting, if you want to read not an amusing account, but certainly a lively account, you look at Acts chapter 14, when Paul is in Lystra. He performs a healing on a man, and the priest of Zeus comes forward with oxen to give a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. So you've got this sacrifice about to take place to these men, thinking that they were gods. This is a very common feature of the ancient world. So Paul, in giving this command, flee idolatry, this is a very real thing, something that is part of their daily life. Now, this is not unique to the pagan world, but you may simply read in Leviticus in particular all the different sacrifices that filled the lives of the Israelites. So burnt offerings in Leviticus 1, grain offerings in Leviticus 2, peace offerings, Leviticus 3, sin and guilt offerings, Leviticus 4 through 6. And then you have Deuteronomy 12, which I'll read later, talking about the Lord giving us this command to eat and rejoice in the presence of the Lord. So sacrifices were basically a big barbecue. It was a time of rejoicing. We tend to think of, oh yeah, the meat, you know, must smell bad. Well, no, it's a barbecue. It's roasted meat. So it's a time of rejoicing and feasting. And so this idolatry, you shouldn't think of this as ugly. It's actually something that's very attractive to people. But Paul has here told them to flee idolatry. He does the same thing earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 8. It comes up several times, meat offered to idols, and avoid all that. But we today don't have that same temptation because, you know, if there happens to be a barbecue for some public function, it's not offered to some deity, generally. And so what relevance does this have for us? Well, this is why we read the Corinthians passage, or the Colossians passage. So covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is longing for things which are not your own, making them the fixture of your attention and desires, having this illicit desire for things which are not yours. They belong to other people, and that's coveting them. And Paul says that's a form of idolatry. There are other forms of idolatry as well that we should avoid. So we are instructed here in this text to avoid that kind of idolatry also. But that's not really why I'm focusing on this. This is a short 2-sermon series on the Lord's Supper. So this week and in 2 weeks, I'll be preaching on the Lord's Supper. It is, a fact that when we come to the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, my instruction in the Lord's Supper is rather brief. And we just don't have a lot of time to spend on it. So we're taking a little time now to talk about the Lord's Supper. Because what it is interesting here in the course of this instruction against idolatry, Paul puts the foundation of it on the truths of the Lord's Supper. Interesting, flee idolatry, and then he talks about the Lord's Supper. That's a very interesting, shift, isn't it? Flee idolatry because we have something better. So it's not just flee idolatry and you can't have any fun. It's flee idolatry and here's something a lot richer and more important for your life, and it's far better. So he gives us instruction here that's really worth our time to study and think about. Now, if you want the a summary of our understanding of the Lord's Supper, you can find that in the back of the hymnal, or if you have your Westminster Standards available, there's copies in the back, and we can always give, we have these available free. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 29 on communion, the Lord's Supper, is pretty full instruction on that, and some of that enters into here because it's derived from this text. Now, in our text, verses 16 and 17 in particular, the cup of blessing that we bless, this is not a complete instruction on the Lord's Supper. Actually, we're going to look at chapter 11 in 2 weeks, and that has more instruction for us. But here is important instruction. Part of what you're looking at here is in verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? This is a central text for understanding the nature of the Lord's Supper. And in other traditions, they have different ways to understand it. You actually get that in the Westminster Confession. They talk about that. For example, our Lutheran brothers and sisters believe that Christ's body is physically present in, with, and under the bread and wine. This is their terminology. Now, we owe a great debt of gratitude to Luther and Lutheran faithfulness to the gospel. We are very appreciative of our Lutheran brothers and sisters. But in this particular point is why we are not Lutheran in the Reformed Church. We have a different view of what's going on here. And both Lutherans and the Reformed object to the idea of this being a re-sacrifice of Christ. When we're coming to the Lord's table, we're not re-sacrificing Christ, because that is the Roman Catholic view, and we do not hold to that. So there are things in this text that we do have to explain in light of that. And in particular, what we see here is it is a sacramental, covenantal, spiritual partaking in the substance that the sacrament points to by faith. It's a very simple explanation of what's going on. And why is it by faith? It's because you come to the Lord's Supper and participate, it remains bread and wine. It doesn't change its substance into something else. It is still bread and wine, but through the Holy Spirit, by faith, you are participating in the realities that those things point to. It's not physical, but it is spiritual in the fullest sense of the term. And this is how Paul expresses it in verse 16. The cup of blessing, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now, the word participation here is a term you may know. It's koinonia. You may have heard that. There are churches that have their title, you know, koinonia, fellowship. That's the term found in our text. And it is the term rendered participation. It is unity expressed between the symbol of the sacrament and the reality it points to. And it is a full sense. And then there's a unity of us with Christ. We are connected with Him and with each other. And this is how the sacrament brings out the reality of belonging to Christ. It is that unity we have with Christ through the Spirit that is expressed here in the Lord's Supper. This is why we call it spiritual. Now, what we need to do here is bring in another text, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I'll be reading just a portion of it. There's one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's interesting. There's one God and Father who is in all, and there's one body and one Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that the Father is in all. He's in all of us. He is present with us, and He inhabits us like a living temple. This is actually part of Ephesians' teaching that's very clear, chapter 2, Ephesians. And that's what Paul's building on. This is temple language. The Father is in the midst of His people. He's in us. He's here with us. The Father, God the Father, through the Spirit. This is why, you know, when we have a call to worship, I'm not asking you to make that true. You don't imagine it and then it becomes real. It's real, whether you imagine it or not. You are entering the presence of God. in worship on the Lord's Day. That's tonight's message, by the way. So you have this the reality that God is in all. But then, interesting, you go to that Colossians text, and he just said, Christ is in all. That was that Colossians text that we read under the law. Christ is in all. So the Father is in all, and Christ is in all through the Spirit who is with us. And he brings the Father and the Son to us. That is why we are the one body, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We are the body. There's one body and one Spirit. So communion expresses that unity we have with Christ and a share in him, that participation in him and what he represents, his body and blood. We have a share in it. And communion is how he expresses that to us. Now, communion is a participation. It's a sharing in him. And we don't make it true by how we think about it, just like the call to worship doesn't make it true. It is a truth to remind you that's what's happening. So what's happening in the Lord's Supper? The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The answer, yes. Is the bread a participation in the body of Christ? Yes. It's a sharing in that reality. You receive it by faith. You don't make it true by faith. You receive it by faith. It is true because God makes it true through the Spirit. This is where, brothers and sisters, you've entered into a supernatural place. This is not a normal place. You may think that because, you know, I'm not very normal. Fine. But this is a supernatural place because God is here. And the things we're doing are holy. And they are places where God himself acts upon us and provides for us nourishment and fellowship with him that is real through his Spirit. This is what you take away with you through the week. You are now his prized possession, and he provides for you. No matter what happens to you in the week, no matter what troubles you may encounter, it doesn't change the fact that God is with you. The Father is in all. The Son is in all because the Spirit is with us day in and day out. So communion is an expression of our hope and joy. It is true that communion is an expression of the forgiveness of our sins. That's true. See, it does more than one thing. Because the blood of Christ had to be shed to cover our sins. It's an atonement. You heard that terminology, right? In our Exodus passage? There it is in the blood of Christ. That was the blood of animals, which was typological. This is the blood of Christ. Interestingly, if you look in this text, verse 18, consider the people of Israel are not those who eat the sacrifices, participants in the altar. Now, I was reading the English Standard Version, and they've made it modernized. Consider the people of Israel, because the expression here in the original, maybe a little hard to understand if you're reading it on your own, so I'll tell you what it means. The expression here is Israel according to the flesh. That's how you translate that more woodenly. Israel according to the flesh. That's the expression here. Maybe some of your translations have that. And what does that mean? I mean, they're Israelites by nature through genealogy. That is their identity by genealogy. It's interesting, isn't it? Now, I want you to think about the implications of this. Look at that verse 18 again. He's contrasting you with them. you are not necessarily Israelites according to the flesh, but you are Israelites, because they are not all Israel who are of Israel. The Israelites according to the flesh, they participate in the altar, but you participate in the blood and body of Christ, because you are the Israel of God according to the Spirit. You don't walk according to the flesh, you walk according to the Spirit. This is Romans 8, this is Galatians 5, this is everywhere else in Paul. He makes us clear what we're talking about. We are the Israel of God, the new Israel of God, which includes Jewish people, of course. They're not cut out of the inheritance. We are simply added so that we are one people of God. Remember what we read? Let me read it again. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. There is no Greek and Jew anymore in the people of God. We are one people. The dividing wall has been broken down. We are one people of God. We are not the Israel according to the flesh. But even they participated in the altar. And if you want to know what that means, you go to that Exodus 29 passage. Whatever touches the altar that is consecrated and become most holy shall become holy. See, you share in the holiness of that altar. If you touch that most holy altar, you have become holy. Now I want you to think about the Lord's Supper. If you touch the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament, you touch the body and blood of Christ by faith. This is the holiness of God. We have this access to Him now. The sacrament is not a normal thing. It is a supernatural thing that God is doing. This is why we have a share in Christ by faith. This is why when you leave this place, you will have the triune name of God pronounced upon you, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be yours now and forevermore. When I say fellowship of the Holy Spirit, it's koinonia. You have this koinonia with the body and blood of Christ through the koinonia of the Holy Spirit, which is yours in Christ Jesus by faith. Brothers and sisters, we have this heritage. And the Lord's Supper is this wonderful expression of the unity with Christ that we have and the hope that we have, the forgiveness of all of our sins, the merging of us from all over the world into one body together, no matter what our ethnic background is, no matter, you know, what our genealogy is, all of that stuff makes no difference anymore when you come to Christ. We are the one people of God. Yeah, you can have your ethnic customs, that's great. But those don't divide us. So, brothers and sisters, flee idolatry. You got to say that, the text says it. But rejoice in the cup of blessing. Rejoice in the unity we have with the one loaf. I know, there's little pieces here. We could do one loaf. I mean, it's been done through the history of the church, but we do it for, you know, modern sensibilities, fine. And the one cup. But let me assure you, there's one loaf behind this. It's just been cut up for you. And there's one bottle behind it. Okay, there's juice as well. Maybe we'll get them to mix it. It doesn't matter. It's still one tray. And the one tray is offered to you because there's one body of Christ and we're a part of it here. We have a share in that. We have participation in the body and blood of Christ. This is our hope, brothers and sisters. The koinonia of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship we have in Christ, this is precious to us. And this is why you have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. It's just a reminder of the foundation of the Christian faith that is yours by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He offers it to you. It is what He's doing in the Lord's Supper which is paramount, and you receive it by faith. So this is what you believe in. So today, when we have the Lord's Supper, I want you to pray silently and say to the Lord, thank you that I have a share and a portion, a participation in the body and blood of Christ. Now, some of you young people don't participate in the Lord's Supper yet. This is your heritage. This supper is set for you as well. So when the time is right, you come. We want you to come and enjoy the benefits of what this all means. This is yours, the table set for you as well as for us. Let us pray.